welcome to your daily briefing, March the 17th, 2021. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that we can continue our study today, seeing the things that are occurring around us. We are grateful for all that you have already done for us. We thank you for the promises that you have made to strengthen and protect us from all that is to come. And we ask that you would continue to give us the strength that is necessary so that we will stand with you and for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our subject today is the Voting Rights Part 2. Voting Rights Part 2. Now, in our last session, Voting Rights Part 1, we took a look at an article from the Brennan Center for Justice, which talks about the fact that there are many restrictive voting bills being passed by Congress, being passed by the state Congresses, the state governments. Remember, we took a look at the Brennan Center for Justice website, and the title of that article that was published on February the 24th, 2021, State Voting Bills Tracking 2021, in which it said the following. In conjunction with the Brennan Center report on state voting proposals, below there is a list of restrictive and expansive bills that we are tracking to date. As of February the 19th, 2021, state lawmakers have carried over, pre-filed, or introduced 253 bills with the provisions that restrict voting access in 43 states, and 704 bills with provisions that expand voting access in different set of 43 states. And then we took a look at an article in the ACLU website talking about how to fight the voter suppression that is happening. And of course, you know, all of this has been started because of the surprising win of November the 3rd by Joe Biden and the Democrats, not just of the White House, but the size of the vote that they won by. And so there is this desire to see if they can turn this back. They didn't get to turn it back on January the 6th by attacking the Capitol. So now what they're trying to do is they're trying to put forward 253 bills in the state legislatures in 43 states in an attempt to suppress the vote for the future. That would be the vote for 2022 and 2024. Now today, what I decided, therefore, that I wanted to do is to read for you that, of course, we took a look at some of the bill that was passed, the Voting Rights Act that was originally passed. We read some of that in our last session, the Voting Rights Act of 1965, August the 6th, which says very clearly, no full voting qualifications or prerequisite to voting or standard practice or procedures shall be imposed or applied by any state or political subdivision to deny or abridge the right of any citizen of the United States to vote on account of race or color. And of course, remember, we found that Voting Rights Act in the Yale Law School website. And of course, I would suggest that you go take a look at it. Remember, that particular Voting Rights Act was passed. Remember the date now, August the 6th, 1965. Well, you know who was president when that happened. The president was President Johnson. And so today, what I'm going to do for you is I'm going to read some of his speech as found in the LBJ Presidential Library website. That's President LB Johnson's website library. And the title of the speech is President Johnson's Special Message to the Congress. And he's entitled it The American Promise. Of course, it is a speech that he made on March the 15th, 1965. And here is some of that speech. Mr. Speaker, Mr. President, members of the Congress, I speak tonight for the dignity of man and the destiny of democracy. I urge every member of both parties, Americans of all religions and of all colors, from every section of this country, to join me in that cause. At times, history and fate meet at a single time in a single place to shape a turning point in man's unending search for freedom. So it was at Lexington and Concord. So it was a century ago at Appomattox. So it was last week in Selma, Alabama. There, long-suffering men and women peacefully protested the denial of their rights as Americans. Many were brutally assaulted. One good man, a man of God, was killed. There is no cause for pride in what has happened in Selma. There is no cause for self-exaltation and satisfaction in the long denial of equal rights of millions of Americans. But there is cause for hope and for faith in our democracy, in what is happening here tonight. For the cries of pain and the hymns and protests of oppressed people have summoned into convocation all the majesty of this great government, the government of the greatest nation on earth. Our mission is at once the oldest and the most basic of this country, to right wrong, to do justice, to serve man. In our time, we have come to live with moments of great crisis. Our lives have been marked with debate about great issues, issues of war and peace, issues of prosperity and depression. But rarely in any time does an issue lay bare the secret heart of America itself. Rarely are we met with a challenge, not to our growth or abundance, or welfare or our society, but rather to the values and the purposes and the meanings of our beloved nation. The issue of equal rights for American Negroes is such an issue. And should we defeat every enemy, should we double our wealth and conquer the stars, and still be unequal to this issue, then we will have failed as a people and as a nation. For with a country, as with a person, what is a man profited if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? There is no Negro problem. There is no Southern problem. There is no Northern problem. There is only an American problem. And we are met here tonight as Americans, not as Democrats or Republicans. We are met here as Americans to solve that problem. This was the first nation in the history of the world to be founded with a purpose. The great phrases of that purpose still sound in every American heart, north and south. All men are created equal. Government by consent of the governed. Give me liberty, not just empty theories. Well, those who are here and listening to me tonight must understand that these are not just clever words. They are not just empty theories. In their name, Americans have fought and died for two centuries. And tonight, around the world, they stand there as guardians of our liberty, risking their lives. Those words are a promise to every citizen that he should share in the dignity of man. This dignity cannot be found in a man's possessions. It cannot be found in his power or in his position. It really rests on his right to be treated as a man equal in opportunity to all others. It says that he shall share in freedom. He shall choose his leaders, educate his children, and provide for his family according to his ability and his merits as a human being. To apply any other test, to deny a man his hopes because of his color or race, his religion or place of his birth, is not only to do injustice, it is to deny America and to dishonor the dead who gave their lives for American freedom. Under the heading, The Right to Vote, Johnson said this: our fathers believed that if this noble view of this rights of man was to flourish, it must be rooted in democracy. The most basic right of all was the right to choose your own leaders. The history of this country, in large measure, is the history of the expansion of that right to all of our people. Many of the issues of civil rights are very complex and most difficult. But about this, there can and should be no argument. Every American citizen must have an equal right to vote. There is no reason which can excuse the denial of that right. There is no duty which weighs more heavily on us than the duty we have to ensure that right. Yet the harsh fact is that in many places in this country, men and women are kept from voting simply because they are Negroes. Every device of which human ingenuity is capable has been used to deny this right. The Negro citizen may go to register only to be told that the day is wrong, or the hour is late, or the official in charge is absent. And if he persists, and if he manages to present himself to the registrar, he may be disqualified because he did not spell out his middle name or because he abbreviated a word on the application. And if he manages to fill out an application, he is given a test. The registrar is the sole judge of whether he passes the test or not. He may be asked to recite the entire Constitution or explain the most complex provisions of state law. And even a college degree cannot be used to prove that he can read and write. For the fact is that the only way to pass these barriers is to show a white skin. Experience has clearly shown that the existing process of law cannot overcome systematic and ingenious discrimination. No law that we now have on the books, and I have helped to put three of them there, can ensure the right to vote when local officials are determined to deny it. In such a case, our duty must be clear to all of us. The Constitution says that no person shall be kept from voting because of his race or his color. We have all sworn an oath before God to support and to defend that Constitution. We must now act in obedience to that oath. Wednesday, I will send to Congress a law designed to eliminate illegal barriers for the right to vote. The broad principles of that bill will be in the hands of the Democratic and Republican leaders tomorrow. After they have reviewed it, it will come here formally as a bill. I am grateful for this opportunity to come here tonight as the invitation of the leadership to reason with my friends, to give them my views, and to visit with my former colleagues. I have had prepared a most comprehensive analysis of the legislation which I had intended to transmit to the clerk tomorrow, but which I will submit to the clerks tonight. But I want to really discuss with you now briefly the main proposals of this legislation. This bill will strike down restrictions to voting in all elections, federal, state, and local, which have been used to destroy and deny Negroes the right to vote. This bill will establish a simple, uniform standard which cannot be used, however ingenious the effort, to flout our Constitution. It will provide for citizens to be registered by officials of the United States government if the state officials refuse to register them. It will eliminate tedious, unnecessary lawsuits which delay the right to vote. Finally, this legislation will ensure that properly registered individuals are not prohibited from voting. I will welcome the suggestion from all of the members of Congress. I have no doubt that I will get some on ways and means to strengthen this law and to make it effective. But experience has plainly shown that this is the only path to carry out the command of the Constitution. To those who seek to avoid action by their national government in their own communities, who want to and who seek to maintain purely local control over elections, the answer is simple. Open your polling places to all your people. Allow men and women to register and vote whatever the color of their skin. Extend the right of citizenship to every citizen of this land. There is no constitutional issue here. The command of the Constitution is plain. There is no moral issue. It is wrong, deadly wrong, Americans. There is no issue of states' rights or national rights. There is only the struggle for human rights. I have not the slightest doubt What will be your answer? The last time a president sent a civil rights bill to the Congress, it contained a provision to protect voting rights in federal elections. That civil rights bill was passed after 8 long months of debate. And when that bill came to my desk from the Congress of my signature, the heart of the voting provision had been eliminated. This time, on this issue, there must be no delay, no hesitation, and no compromise with our purpose. We cannot, we must not refuse to protect the right of every American to vote in every election that he may desire to participate in. And we ought not, and we cannot, and we must not wait another 8 months before we get the bill. You have already waited 100 years and more, and the time for waiting is gone. So I ask you to join me in working long hours, night and weekends if necessary, to pass this bill. And I don't make this request lightly, for from the window where I sit with the problems of this country, I recognize that outside this chamber is the outraged conscience of a nation, the grave concern of many nations, and the harsh judgment of history on our acts. But even if we pass this bill, the battle will not be over. What happened in Selma is part of a far larger movement which reaches into every section and state of America. It is the effort of American Negroes to secure for themselves the full blessing of American life. Their cause must be our cause too, because it is not just Negroes, but really it is all of us who must overcome the crippling legacy of bigotry and injustice. And we shall overcome. As a man whose roots go deeply into Southern soil, I know how agonizing racial feelings are. I know how difficult it is to reshape the attitudes and the structure of our society. But a century has passed, more than 100 years since the Negro was freed, and he is not fully freed tonight. It was more than 100 years ago that Abraham Lincoln, a great president of another party, signed the Emancipation Proclamation, and emancipation is a proclamation and not a fact. A century has passed, more than 100 years since the equality was promised, and yet the Negro is not equal. A century has passed since the day of promise, and the promise is unkept. The time of justice has now force can hold it back. It is right in the eyes of man and God that it should come. And when it does, I think that day will brighten the lives of every American. For Negroes are not the only victims. How many white children have gone uneducated? How many white families have lived in stark poverty? How many white lives have been scarred by fear because we have wasted our energy and our substance to maintain the barriers of hatred and terror? So I say to all of you here, and to all in the nation tonight, that those who appeal to you to hold on to the past do so at the cost of denying you your future. This great, rich, restless country can offer opportunity and education and hope to all, black and white, north and south, sharecropper and city dweller. There are the enemies, poverty, ignorance, disease. They are the enemies and not our fellow men, not our neighbor. And these enemies too, poverty, disease, and ignorance, we shall overcome. Now let none of us in any section look with prideful righteousness on the troubles in another section or on the problems of our neighbors. There is really no part of America where the promise of equality has been fully kept. In Buffalo, as well as in Birmingham, in Philadelphia, as well as in Selma, Americans are struggling for the fruits of freedom. This is one nation. What happens in Selma or in Cincinnati is a matter of legitimate concern to every American. But let each of us look within our own hearts and our own communities, and let each of us put our shoulder to the wheel to root out injustice wherever it exists. As we meet here in this peaceful, historic chamber tonight, men from the South, some of whom were at Iwo Jima, men from the North who have carried Old Glory to the far corners of the world and brought it back without a stain on it, men from the East and from the West are all fighting together without regard to religion or color or region in Vietnam. Men from every region fought for us across the world 20 years ago. And in these common dangers and these common sacrifices, the South made its contributions of honor and gallantry no less than any other region of the Great Republic. And in some instances, a great many of them more. And I have not the slightest doubt that good men from everywhere in this country, from the Great Lakes of the Gulf of Mexico, from the Golden Gate of the harbors along the Atlantic, will rally together now in this cause to vindicate the freedom of all Americans. For all of us owe this duty, and I believe that all of us will respond to it. Your president makes that request of every American. The real hero of this struggle is the American Negro. His actions and protests has courage to risk safety. His courage to risk safety and even to risk his life have awakened the conscience of this nation. His demonstrations have been designed to call attention to injustice, designed to provoke change, designed to stir reformation. He has called upon us to make good the promise of America. And who among us can say that we would have made the same progress were it not for his persistent bravery and his faith in American democracy? What a powerful speech. That is just some of the speech, but it's worth your reading. And of course, as I said before, this is a speech made by President Johnson, a special message to Congress, delivered on March the 15th, 1965, before the signing of the Right to Vote Act. What a powerful statement that is needed to be repeated today. As we look around us and we see the states attempting to block the vote yet one more time. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you have warned us concerning in advance of their occurrence. We come to you today asking that you would continue to prepare us for that which is to come. We recognize that you have foretold all this through your servants, and we ask that you would give us the strength that is necessary so that we might stand and walk with you and prepare for that which is yet to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Again today, we must thank you for your consistency in listening to the broadcast each and every day. We're grateful that God has drawn us together that we can study. And we'd like to make an appeal to you that you make a contribution to this ministry so that we might be able to finance our continued service in this area. God bless you and thank you. This has been your daily briefing, March the 17th, 2021.